1 Kings chapter 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to read a rather long passage tonight, but I think we'll get through that. And I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll ask the Lord to work in our hearts in the midst of it all. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 9, and we'll read responsively. You can stay seated because of the length of the passage. We'll go all the way to verse 40, all right? So I'll read verse 9. You read verse 10, and let's begin. Ready? 1 Kings 11:9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. Then Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab the captain of the host was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, Let me depart, that I may go to mine own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, Nothing, howbeit, let me go in any wise. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band, when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus, and dwelt therein, and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel, and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zereda, Solomon's name, was now his name was Zerah, a woman, even he lift up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because I kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken to all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. We'll stop there. Thank you for reading. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for this great story in the Bible. It's been a joy to be here in church today. But also, Lord, to open up your word and to once again look at the life of Solomon. And Father, as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach tonight. I need thee. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words this evening and give us understanding. Lord, bless the message. Use it to bring glory to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for some time now, of course, we have been journeying through the life of King Solomon, the Bible record of his life. Now, while not nearly as abundant as his father, King David, whose name is mentioned in 16 Old Testament books, 9 New Testament books, and nearly 1,000 verses, the record of Solomon's life really does still take up a good portion of Scripture. We find Solomon's name mentioned in 11 Old Testament books and 4 New Testament books and in nearly 275 verses in the Bible. Now, his life story, if you'll remember, began way back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and is going to end just a little bit after the portion that we read here in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you look at the next 3 verses, Lord willing, that'll be my last message, I don't know, maybe another, but at least one more there on his life as Solomon departs from this world. So we're now nearing the end of his life. It's towards the end of his reign and his ministry. And sad to say, as we kind of touched on this last week, but I'll kind of expound on it again this week, Solomon did not end well. He ended bad. He ended bad. Really, for some time, though, he was doing really good. I mean, he was on a mountaintop for quite a long time. I mean, amazingly well. As a matter of fact, Solomon, for his time, was literally the talk of the world. Right. Everybody was talking about King Solomon from Israel. After being anointed and recognized as Israel's third king way back in 1 Kings chapter 1, and then going through kind of at the beginning of his reign, if you remember, there was kind of a little bit of a vie for the throne, a little bit of a power struggle going on there in Israel. But then Solomon finally began his 40-year reign with a blaze. It was amazing. Amen. I mean, he was a master organizer. Solomon was a master builder. He had a mind like no other king. And all because of the wisdom that God had given him. If you remember 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
Wiser than all men upon the face of the earth. And God would go on to use Solomon to build the nation of Israel into the strongest and largest nation on the face of the earth for its time. It's a grand time in his life. He spent 7 years, if you remember, building the temple. Then another 13 years building his own house. He built defense cities. He built a navy down by the shores of the Red Sea. He amassed large volumes of gold and silver and precious stone and brass. He had imported from all around the world all kinds of things. Cedars, the precious cedars from Lebanon. Spices and animals and linens from all around the world he was bringing in to Israel. He expanded the borders of Israel further than it would ever be, except for when Jesus Christ returned.
Amen.
My point is this: what a king King Solomon was.
Right.
But there was a problem. Should I say a big problem?
Amen.
Solomon allowed a sin which began early on as a small seed, if you will, to fester and grow. And now we see, because of Solomon's refusal to repent, God is going to, as we see in verse 11 at the end of the verse, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant.
Amen.
It's going to go to Solomon's posterity. Vance Havner gave a most fitting summary of Solomon's life, and I said this, I think, last week, when he said, Solomon's life premiered in wisdom, peaked in wealth, and perished in women. You know, this portion of Solomon's life is really a vivid example. It is a warning for all of us of a Bible truth we find in James chapter 1, which reads in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Amen.
That's what sums up the end of Solomon's life. And it's so, so sad.
Right.
So much so that we're going to see God remove this man from his position of power. So sad. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The removing of a king. God is going to take this man from his highest point, if you will, to his lowest. And the saddest thing about it was that it didn't have to be.
Right.
It could have been totally different.
Amen.
Why is that? We'll see tonight. Let's look at this story. Rather long story here, but I'm going to try to sum it up here. Notice, first of all, number one, the cause of Solomon's removal. Why is this happening? What is going on here? Why is Solomon being removed? Well, we read it in verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant, notwithstanding in thy days. I will not do it for David thy father's sake. Stop there for time's sake. Notice some things about this cause. We're looking at, why did God do this? Why is God dealing with Solomon in this way? Well, first of all, number one, notice Solomon's actions. It's not a mystery why God is doing this. Very clear why God is doing this. You see, many years earlier, we read of Solomon, years and years ago, perhaps a couple decades ago, Solomon did something that he shouldn't have done. It was a little seed, if you will, a seed of sin in his life. Hold your hand here. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. All the way back there, we see this this sin kind of almost breezed over here in 1 Kings 3 and verse 1. Notice we read, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So notice we read that he makes affinity with Pharaoh and took Pharaoh's daughter. When Solomon first became king, what do we read? He's making this agreement with this king of Egypt, and we read that he takes the king of Egypt's Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. Does anybody see anything wrong with that?
Amen.
If you know your Bible, you should. Right. The flag should go up. The alarm bell should go off, and you should say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. You're right, it's not right. Matter of fact, it's not right on several levels. Two of them are this. One, Solomon is joking up with the king of Egypt.
Right.
He's getting involved with a heathen man that didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And then number two, he's marrying his daughter. This heathen woman. Understand, this is a direct act of disobedience to the word of God. Do
Amen.
We see something wrong with that? We ought to.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 7:3, the Lord said to Israel, neither shalt thou make marriages with them when they went into the land. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me,
Amen.
That they may serve other gods. By the way, it's the same thing today.
Right.
Well, I like her, I like him. And you know, I know they're not saved, but you know, I can win them to the Lord. Hey, marriage is no place for evangelism.
Amen.
So yoke up with believers, amen, not unbelievers. And so here, this is what he did, but it didn't stop there. His sin multiplied. By the way, that's the way unaddressed sin is. If we don't deal with a sin, guess what? It doesn't go away on its own. It's going to get bigger. It's like a snowball. It keeps rolling and getting little by little larger and larger. Go back to 1 Kings 11 and verse 3. Notice how big this gets. And he had 700 wives. By the time we get to 1 Kings 11, this man has 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And notice what happened. His wives turned away his heart. Who would have guessed? Well, you mean God is right? God's right every time. We just have to listen. Again, another violation of the word of God. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, speaking of the king, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So there it is again. It's multiplying. But wait, there's even more. Notice again what happens in verse 5. Solomon went further. His sin went deeper. He goes on in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He begins to worship now the false gods of the heathen, the false gods of his wife. Again, he names them Ashtaroth, the Zidonian god, and Milcom, the Ammonite god, and it even gets worse. Again, it's getting worse and worse. Look at verse 9. Verse 7. And then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. So now he's even building houses of worship for these false gods. But it's interesting, when God talks to Solomon here in verse 9, he kind of sums it up with one root problem, and it all boils down to. Notice he says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Solomon's heart, that was the issue. It turned from God. It went away from the Lord. And when his heart departed from God, watch this, his actions followed.
Right.
And that's the way it always happens.
Amen.
You know, whenever a Christian commits an act of disobedience to God's word, whether that act might be some blatant act of disobedience, and every disobedience that everyone would point out and say, wow, that is wrong. Look at that person. It might be adultery. It might be fornication. It might be drunkenness. It might be getting caught up in pornography. Or maybe it's something of what we would refer to as more acceptable acts of disobedience. it, like not witnessing or not tithing or not being faithful to church or murmuring or complaining. Understand, whatever it may be, whether it be a blatant act or what we would refer to as a subtle act, it can all be traced back to the very same thing.
Amen.
Your heart. What's going on in your heart?
Amen.
You see, when you and I disobey God, it is a heart issue.
Amen.
That's why the Lord said in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so here Solomon's got a heart issue here. And remember, when we refuse to deal with whatever that action is and deal with our own heart, it is only going to get worse. And I ask you tonight, is there something there in your heart that you're not dealing with? Is there something there that you're kind of pushing aside? Be careful, because the cause of Solomon's removal, we see number one, his actions. But then I see also dealing with the cause of Solomon's removal, I also see God's anger.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. Now note it, will you please? And the Lord was angry.
Amen.
With Solomon. He was angry. You know, most Christians have forgotten that our God gets angry.
Amen.
He does. Old Testament, New, he's the same yesterday and today forever. He gets angry. And many people don't want to accept that attribute of God. Oh, we like to talk about the love of God, and we should. We love the love of God. But we like to talk about that. We like to talk about the mercy of God. But you know, there are a lot of people, a lot of believers even, that don't want to talk about the anger of God. God gets angry.
Amen.
Despite what some people want to believe, there is much scripture that supports this idea that our God does get angry. Very early on in the Bible, we read in Exodus 22:24, God saying, My wrath shall wax hot. And then all the way at the end, we'll use the two bookends there. At the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation 19:15, "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God."
Amen.
We often forget that, though, don't we? When pulpits are silent about the anger of God, understand what that does. It only encourages people in their sin. It really does. We don't talk about the anger of God. Do you remember Jonathan Edwards' sermon? It was a sermon that sparked one of the tools God used to spark the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 1740s. You remember the title? I'm sure you do. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Amen.
That's what he preached. And it brought multitudes of people to Christ when it was preached. You know, that kind of preaching today would shock a lot of people.
Right.
An angry God? I don't want to hear about that. Tell me about the love of God. Tell me about the mercy of God. Tell me about the forgiveness of God. And we should, but we shouldn't forget the anger of God. Because God is angry again at our sin. Nahum 1:6, "Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger?" Rhetorical question. The answer is nobody.
Amen.
Psalm 7 and verse 11, "God is angry with the wicked every day." That's amazing. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We looked at this in Sunday school. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Understand, these are texts and more that need to be given more attention in sermons.
Amen.
From pulpits today. Because here we find God is angry at Solomon. He doesn't like what he's doing. He's upset. His wrath is kindled.
Amen.
And I wonder tonight, God's angry at us for something. Is there something you got going on that's not right? Disobedience? Well, God's okay with that. Really? Show me a Bible verse that says that, and I'll show you 100 that says he's not happy with that. And again, God's so angry at Solomon. And he goes on to tell him what he's going to do. Look at verse 11. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Notice he's telling him this. You remember God appeared to Solomon a couple of times before, right? When he asked him, what would you want me to have and so forth, and he asked for wisdom. Here is a third time, and he's saying this to him. He's saying, Solomon, I am going to rend the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. That's what he is saying. Of course, he says, not going to happen during your days, but it's going to come to fruition, if you will, in the days of your son. And understand, God is saying, Solomon, you know why I'm doing it? You. That's why. Amen. Because of your sin, because of what you're doing, because you're not dealing with what you got going wrong in your life. Amen. So we see again the cause of Solomon's removal. Number one, Solomon's actions. Number two, God's anger. Number three, Solomon's absence. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, God tells him what he's going to do. And again, I'll finish the statement out. He finishes it in verse 13. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. That's the end of God's statement. And so God tells him about his disobedience. He tells him what he's going to do. And notice how Solomon responds. He doesn't. He doesn't.
Amen.
He sits there quiet. Crickets. Nothing. We had our grandkids over for Christmas. It was awesome. It was awesome. No, it really was. It was a great time. We love them, you know. But they're kids, you know. And they were playing in our backyard, and I have a lot of wood back there. And they were all playing, going back, and they're chasing each other with sticks. I'm thinking they're going to kill one another, you know. I mean, just running around. No, stop, 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 stop. Anyway, at the end of it all, I go out there, and they're all running around, and I see they have about 30 sticks in my neighbor's yard. They just chucked them over the fence. And so I called them all over. I said, hey, come here. I want you to see this. I said, who did that? Who did that? It's okay. I just want to know who did it. That's human nature, isn't it? We laugh at that, but we do the same thing. God says, I'm angry with you, Solomon. You've done something wrong, and I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. Okay, Solomon? Nothing. Nothing at all. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. You say, there's not even a verse on it. Yeah, that's the problem. There should be.
Amen.
Why isn't Solomon broken?
Amen.
Why isn't Solomon fearful? Why isn't he trembling? Why is he saying, oh God, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. All that you gave to me, all the position you've given to me, all the stuff and the wisdom, and I took advantage of that. Please, I'm sorry, forgive me. And you know what God would have done? I forgive you, Solomon. Let's get restored. Let's get things back going where they ought to be. That's how our God works.
Praise the Lord.
But he doesn't say a thing. There's no repentance. There's no tears. There's no brokenness.
Right.
It's not there. Why is that? That's how far Solomon's gotten away from God. His heart is so hard. His sins have become an acceptable part of his life. Let me bring it into today, okay? I understand something. Today, our God uses the foolishness of preaching,
amen,
to speak to our hearts.
Praise Jesus.
That's what he does. God doesn't speak to us from the clouds.
Right.
He doesn't speak to us from bushes. There's not going to be a burning bush in your backyard today. He doesn't speak to us in dreams. We don't cast lots to see if God likes this or not. You like it or not here, Lord? You know, this one. No, his primary means of speaking to us is his word, the word of God.
Amen.
And understand what I'm trying to say here. We need to be very, very careful. When we are sitting in a service, whether it be me or somebody else, wherever it is, preaching the word of God, and we hear something that rings our bell.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It calls us out. And we know we're guilty. And it reveals something in our lives that we need to deal with. We need to be very careful that we don't ignore that.
Amen.
And we can blame all kinds. Well, I don't like the way the preacher says it. You know, he just screams and he gets all these veins in his head. He spits out. He does all this stuff. I'm not listening to that guy. Stop already. Look beyond the personality.
Amen.
And listen to the word of God.
Amen.
Because God is trying to speak to you through the preaching of His Word. And when He does, please, please do not ignore it. By the way, it goes for me too. He speaks to me when I'm prepared. He speaks to me even when I'm preaching. I say, ooh, He does. Hebrews chapter 3 says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." Notice He's taking the Old Testament and what they did, bringing it into our day and saying, listen, what they did back there, you don't do it. Amen. They tempted me. They hardened their hearts against me. He goes on to say, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin."
Amen.
Be careful. Don't act like Solomon acted here. God called him out. He didn't do anything about it. Huh? Okay. So what does God do? Well, guess what? He's not going to just say, oh, okay, no problem. I'll go back to doing something else. God's going to deal with Solomon.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the cause of Solomon's removal. He sinned against God, and he didn't deal with it. Number two, I want you to notice the choreography of God. You say, what do you mean by that? God is sovereign over everything. We understand that, right? And when His hand moves and He's going to deal with someone, He starts to put things into place.
Amen.
That's what He's doing here. That's exactly. I believe if Solomon had gotten right with God, none of what we see in all those verses that we read after that up until verse 40 would have happened.
Right.
But he didn't. So it did. And so what God's going to do, He's going to start to deal with Solomon because of his unrepentant heart. So what's He going to do? He's going to move forward with His plan of removing Solomon, and He's going to bring things into place that are ultimately going to bring Solomon down. Solomon's life, understand, is going to begin to crumble.
Amen.
To fall apart.
Right.
Everything he had is going to go away slowly. Now, remember something very important. God's chastisements do not always come at once. It's not like you sin. And young person, you got to listen to this very closely. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted someday to do something. Somebody's going to say something like, oh, take a sip of this beer. Or come to the bar. Or take a puff of this cigarette. Or, you know, here, smoke some weed over here. Whatever. Come on, let's have some fun. And you'll be like, oh no, I can't do that. But that temptation is going to come. But if you fall to that temptation, understand something. The roof doesn't fall on your head the moment you do that. An earthquake doesn't happen and the ground open up and swallow you up the moment you put that cigarette to your mouth. Ah, and you fall in. And you start to think this. Nothing happened. I guess God's okay. He's not.
Amen.
You're missing it.
Right.
God's chastisements do not come immediately. What he does, he begins to, the wheels start to turn, and he's trying to give us space for repentance. But under sin, when repentance does not occur, God begins to work.
Amen.
You see, God's silence is not acceptance. God's delays are not acceptance.
Right.
God's silence is not approval. His delays are not approval. It is merely a time where he is choreographing his chastening. He's putting all the pieces together.
Amen.
We've all heard the saying, the wheels of justice turn slowly but surely, and they do. They turn, especially in God's economy of perfect justice. Amos 5:4, "But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." You know, one of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's translations was of a 17th century poem. It was entitled, had to deal with what I'm talking about here. It was entitled Retribution. It reads in part this, "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. He's saying nobody gets away with nothing. That's what he's saying there. And notice what we see here. We see God doing two things here to deal with Solomon. Notice the first thing he does from verses 14 all the way to verse 25 is this. We see the releasing of the adversaries. We read of God stirring up two adversaries against Solomon. Notice, if you will, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Hadad, the Edomite, he was of the king's seed in Edom. Look at verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. So we read of God stirring up these adversaries, two of them. Let's talk about each of them. Hadad. Who is this guy? When David defeated the Edomites years ago, this is where this guy came from. And Joab was going through Edom, killing every male in Edom. Hadad, who was the king's son, escaped. And so he didn't get all of the males. Hadad escaped, and he actually fled to Egypt along with several of his servants. When he had gone to Egypt, Pharaoh took a liking to him and gave him a house, gave him a wife, and treated him like a son. So here he is for years. He's down there in Egypt. Then we hear about this Rezin, this guy in verse 23. He was from Syria. He came from a family that served the king of Zobah. That's, of course, in the area of Syria. And what same type of thing happened years ago? David went through, King David, and he slew the people of Zobah, and Rezin fled. He ran away from that, and he gathered men together, and he went to Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, and he became their leader. So understand, there's a story here of these two guys that years ago something happened. These two men have been around for years. They have been around since the days of David, yet God did not allow them for all those years to cause Solomon one lick of a problem. Not at all. Those enemies were there the whole time Solomon was in his reign, but they were handcuffed by God. But now, as a part of the chastening hand of God, chastening Solomon for his sin, God permits these adversaries to raise up, to cause trouble for Solomon, to make life difficult for Solomon, to be a thorn in Solomon's flesh. You know, I believe it's significant to know that the word adversary in verse 14 and the word adversary in verse 23, both of them come from the Hebrew word Satan. Satan. That's how we pronounce it in English. It's different in Hebrew. The devil.
Right.
Do you get what's happening here? Because of Solomon's unrepentant sin, God was lifting his hand of protection off of Solomon. He was allowing the devourer, the adversary, to devour. You see, this is how God works.
Amen.
It's a principle in his word. As long as you and I are following his word, as long as we obey his word, as long as we're keeping a short sin account with God, as long as we are keeping our heart right with God, you know what God does? He protects us.
Praise the Lord.
He places that hedge about us.
Amen.
Didn't the devil say to God about Job, Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He's saying, God, you have protected this man. I haven't been able to touch him. Why is that? Because he was living a perfect and an upright life, and he was just in the eyes of God.
Amen.
That's how God works.
When we're doing right, understand you have and I have that protection of God around us. But when we don't obey his word, God removes that hand from off of us. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you remember Malachi chapter 3 about tithing? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Watch this. And I will rebuke the devourer.
Praise the Lord.
For your sakes.
Amen.
And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 1:6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, you're wondering why this is happening, why you're sowing and you're not bringing in anything, why you drink but you don't have enough, and you eat and you're still hungry, and you're putting clothes on and you can't seem to get warm. You're earning wages, you're putting them in the bag, as if you're putting them in a bag with a hole in it. Why is that? Look at your life.
Amen.
See what's happening. You see, when we are in known disobedience to God and we don't repent about it, this is what God does.
Amen.
You know what happens to us? We lose our joy.
Right.
We lose our peace. We can't seem to catch a break, you know?
Amen.
Everything just keeps going wrong. We get trouble with people. We got trouble at work. We get trouble with finances. Our car breaks down. The appliances break down. The faucet springs a leak. There's more month than there is money. Now, have you ever considered that maybe those things are God trying to get your attention? I'm not saying they always are.
Amen.
But we should consider it at least.
Amen.
We should at least say, is there something that God is trying to draw my attention to so that we deal with it, and something we haven't dealt with? This is God choreographing Solomon's life. He releases the adversaries. Things started to fall apart. But then he does another thing. He begins by the releasing of the adversaries, but then we see the rending of the kingdom. So after he talks about these two folks that are just beginning to be a thorn in Solomon's flesh, then he talks about this guy Jeroboam. He raises up this man. We know the story of Jeroboam. He tells him, of course, the prophet Ahijah comes to him, and he tells him that he's going to be given 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to rule over. Again, you know, Jeroboam, it's interesting, was a servant of Solomon. Oh, wow. Look at verse 11. At the end, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Interesting. Look at verse 26. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zerida, Solomon's servant. There it is. When Solomon was building Millo, remember when he was building up the kingdom and he had all these defense cities? One of those cities he was building was a city by the name of Millo, however you want to see it. Say it back in chapter 9 and verse 15. Do you know who was there? Jeroboam. In fact, Jeroboam was, the Bible calls him, an industrious man. He was actually a good guy. Now, when he gets to, maybe this morning's a message would apply to him when he gets to the throne, because he didn't handle leadership very well. But he was such a hard worker that Solomon noticed that, and he made him ruler over the house of Joseph. And while he's over the house of Joseph now, here comes a man, a prophet by the name of Ahijah, and he begins to tell him there in verse 29 and on what God is going to do. He tells him, listen, God is going to split the kingdom. He gives that illustration of the rending of the garment there into 12 pieces. He gives 10 of them to Jeroboam. And he says, that's a picture that God is going to give you 10 tribes to rule over and Israel. But it's not going to happen yet. It's not going to happen now. It's going to happen after Solomon's death during the days of his son Rehoboam. My point is this, everything that Solomon worked for, everything that he lived for would be gone.
Right. Amen.
Gone. A blemish.
Amen.
All because he didn't deal with something that he should have dealt with.
Amen.
What a mess. You know, that's what happens to our lives too when we don't deal with stuff.
Amen.
Let's put it this way. Our kingdom starts to fall apart. He's losing it. He's losing everything. I can't imagine what it was like. You know, during his reign, it was peace. It was wonderful. Boy, his servants were singing his praises, and everything was great. People from around the world, the Queen of Sheba, said, "Oh, you're so wonderful." Now it's all falling apart.
Right.
It's all going to pieces. And it was the hand of God.
Amen.
It wasn't dumb luck.
Right.
It wasn't a coincidence.
Amen.
It wasn't, I guess, you know, Murphy's Law. You know, everything goes, it can go wrong, Will. No. This was God removing his blessing off of this man. And everything would change.
Amen.
God choreographed this whole thing. Somebody down in Egypt, somebody up in Syria, Jeroboam, there in the kingdom, putting all the pieces together to try to shake Solomon. So what does Solomon do now? What does he do when everything falls apart? What do we do when things in our lives are going bad or going wrong? Do we examine ourselves? Do we pray and say, "Lord, help me"? Well, let's see what he does, which leads me to the last thing, and we're done right here. The combativeness of Solomon. So we see the cause of Solomon's removal. We see the choreography of God. Then we see the combativeness of Solomon. Look at verse 40. You'd think he'd once again say, "Oh, God, help me.
Amen.
I don't want to end this way.
Right. Amen.
I don't want all that I work for. I'm going to have a blotch on my name.
Amen.
A blemish my life will be." No, look what he does. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. How does he respond? He gets mad.
Right.
He gets mad. He tries to kill this man that was industrious, hard worker, promoted him. Solomon saw the writing on the wall. He knew what was going to happen. He heard what was said by God himself. Your kingdom's going to go to your servant. He saw what was happening with Jeroboam. He sees him raising up. What does he do? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. A man that didn't do anything wrong, a man that was not trying to usurp the throne, he was merely going about his business, yet Solomon gets mad because his life was falling apart. He became combative. You know, it's interesting that, think this through for a moment. In reality, Solomon was not angry at Jeroboam. He was angry at God.
Right.
He really was. He was angry at God. But because he couldn't do anything to God, he knew what God said. He knew what was going on. And it was getting him upset. He wanted to kill this man. A man did nothing wrong. Why so? He's angry at God. But he knew he couldn't do anything to God, so he chose to vent his anger on the nearest one, somebody else. And in this case, it was Jeroboam. And again, I lead you to the last application here. This is how an unrepentant person is. They know they're in sin. They know there's things they haven't dealt with. They refuse to repent. And so what happens when, you see, what guilt, by the way, is something that's good. It is, because it's from God. But what happens is guilt, nobody likes the feeling of guilt. It's pressure from God. And so the only way to deal with guilt is repentance. That's it. That takes the steam out of the pot, if you will. When we get right with God, when we 1 John 1:9, God, and say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I did wrong," guess what? We're forgiven, amen? He washes away all unrighteousness when we confess our sins, right? And so there, the guilt is released. But if we don't do it that way, then inside of us, guess what? There's a war going on. It's a war between us and God, us and his spirit. And what happens is that warfare that's there gets such turmoil that we tend to lash out at the nearest person. person by us. We tend to lash out at the simplest things that happen. And it's not necessarily that person. It's not necessarily that thing. The problem is what's going on in our own heart. And we're not dealing with it the right way. Sometimes that person could be your spouse. Sometimes it could be your children. Sometimes it could be another church member or a friend. Sometimes, and quite often, it's even the pastor who goes to the house and tries to talk to you about things. They don't want to hear that. They don't see it as help. They just want you to just go away. Everybody's the bad guy. Every Christian living for God is the bad guy. Everybody but themselves. And it's all rooted in the problem that Solomon had. He didn't want to deal with his disobedience to God. And the saddest thing, we're done right here. The saddest thing about this whole story, here it is. Didn't have to be.
Amen.
It did not have to be. When Solomon was confronted, when he heard God speak to him, when he heard what was going on, he saw the chips, if you will, laying down or whatever, the dominoes falling, whatever metaphor you want to use there. He should have said, yes, I see it. I'm sorry, God. Please help me. God would have restored him and he would have ended just fine.
Praise the Lord.
But instead, he made a mess of it.
Right.
And God removed him. And he ended poorly. So what are we saying tonight? I'm done right here. The removing of a king. What's the cause? Unrepentant sin. God choreographs things to try to get our attention. Let's not learn from this part of Solomon's life and get mad at God. If God speaks to your heart, if God is dealing with your heart about something, whatever it is, it could be the simplest thing. Keep a short sin account with God.
Amen.
So that we'd keep our hearts right and we would end this journey of life well. Because Amen. If there's something there that may be a seed that you are allowing to go on and on and on, you may be sitting here tonight thinking, well, nothing's happened yet. Don't play that game with God. God's not happy. He's going to deal with it. Get right and end well. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.